in the area of physical purity. Again, you'll notice on the slide at the bottom, we've got the continuum going on here, and we've covered the left-hand side, modesty, emotional purity, and now we're going to go into the aspect of physical purity. Now, one of the things I'd like to start with is if we could put the timeline up again. You'll notice, again, with the layers that we've been building here, physical purity occurs up here. It's built upon emotional purity. So if you have good standards of emotional purity, which are based on modesty of heart, ultimately, then you can begin to talk about that later in childhood. But obviously, the color gets darker as it moves to the right. So the older the child gets, the more freely or openly you can talk about some of these issues. One of the things that, as I look back in my own life growing up, I don't remember a time in my life when my father had any kind of relationship with me that allowed him to talk about that subject. He never talked with me about physical purity. And I remember my mother mentioning a few things to me, but that was about it. And so I think in the world's idea is that the children will just learn this by osmosis somehow. But as Christian parents, we know that we have an enemy, as Vicki mentioned a while back, who would seek to destroy. And because of that fact, as Christians' parents, we need to be on our guard, obviously, to be discreet and so on, but we also need to bring the subject up, because this is an area, and I'm sure many of you adults in the room would agree with me, this is an area that the struggle does not end when you get married. A friend of mine in another state that we lived in, he was just a wonderful Christian guy and was single. And he was always struggling with the area of physical purity. And he said, I just really need to get married. And one of the messages that I was hoping to kind of communicate to him was, this area doesn't end once you get married. This is an area of holiness of life that we all have to deal with. And one of the things that I'd like to do, I know you've got some things that you're eating, so this is probably a good time to have everyone take an Easter egg out of my Easter basket here. These Easter eggs are double bubble bubblegum. Everybody should take an Easter egg out of here. They're untouched by human beings. And go ahead and pop it in your mouth and chew some bubblegum here. And there's going to be a point to this in a second, okay? Okay, while you're getting the bubble gum all nicely chewed up, you know, the first 5 seconds you chew all the sugar out of it and then it just kind of gets old after a while. We'll tell you what to do with it once it gets to that point. Okay, while you're doing that, I'm going to let Mandy talk about definitions again. Let's decide what it is that we're talking about here.
Okay, physical purity. In order to illustrate our building analogy, physical purity is putting modesty and emotional purity into practice with self-control. And it really goes beyond even just avoiding temptation or, you know, just say no kind of a thing. But back to the heart again. And you notice there isn't a mention of God in here. But if we reread the ones on modesty and emotional purity, that takes us back to God again. So He is the foundation, and it is His standards that are our standards. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's the way we can see that we are maturing as a Christian. And I think two essential character qualities in this time of life are patience and self-control. And in a way, patience comes first, because I need to trust on God. I need to relax and let Him be my champion, be my guide, so I'm not doing everything in my own strength. but also self-control. And we mentioned this in the area of emotional purity as well, that I need to just put boundaries and limits on my heart, because I tend to be the dreamer sort. And if I don't do that, then I can, you know, have myself married off in about 5 seconds, but it's not based on anything solid. And it ultimately ends up in, you know, I get my hopes up, and then nothing comes of it, and then I get them dashed. So by exercising self-control, I can just say, you know, I'm going to think before I step. I'm going to think before I jump into the white picket fence. It will also, if I learn to be self-controlled in this area where the flesh has very strong ideas to the contrary, then I will be self-controlled in other areas too. Personally, I would really respect a guy who has saved himself from marriage. And I know that is very rare in this day and age, but that would show me that if he has the self-control in that area, well, that means he's going to be responsible and self-controlled in other areas. It's going to end up that if he waited to share things with me until we were married, he probably will not be dashing out to go share those same things with somebody else after we're married. And it would just be a whole lot of respect and security in that. As we talk about physical purity, I'd like you to take your gum out and pass it 3 people down. Well, you can just remember who you passed it to, and then you can get it at the end.
Oh, yeah, my pink tank.
Yeah.
I just have a couple. Yeah, you can move.
We've got blue and green.
I think you
Okay, come on, guys. You know, why is it?
Just remember your color and remember who you passed it to. And then in the afternoon, you just need to give the gum back to the first person who chewed it.
Yeah, there you go.
Okay? What's the problem?
Okay, why did nobody pass?
It's
gross. We're talking, you know, fear factor gross here. The point we want to make is, if you wouldn't share your gum 3 people down the line, why would you share yourself? And if it grosses you out to share gum, to share a toothbrush, to pass around the same Kleenex down the line, why would it be any different with the gift of purity that God has given you? Whew. Okay, all of a sudden we got a light-hearted, pastel-colored bubblegum into something really heavy. And this is a constant struggle. What can you say? I had a chance to overhear a conversation the other day with, it was between a group of guys that a few of them said openly that they were virgins. And the other guys were kind of like, what ails you? I mean, and I guess I hadn't run into that. I knew I had made a different choice, and some people wouldn't always respect that. But I didn't realize exactly their arguments. Now, some of the guys in that group, one guy went, you know, how do you know if you're going to be compatible with the girl you're going to marry unless you try it out? Ugh, you know, there's a whole lot of problems with that one. What about, I just don't think it's feasible, you know, in this day and age. You're what? You're in your 20s and you're still a virgin? You know, that just doesn't make sense. Other people were, you know, what do you think? It was interesting. They felt judged. The person just said, I'm a virgin. They just made a personal statement. But the other guys are like, well, you know, what's wrong with me that I'm not? And it was just an eye-opener for me because I hadn't run into that. And I guess maybe there's a difference of feeling because I'm a girl. And so, okay, maybe, you know, she's just a little shy and wallflowerish. The thing is, it comes down to patience and self-control. And it isn't a big deal unless you make it a big deal. That's what one of the guys' answer was, that somebody said, that would be really hard for me to stop for whatever, length of time. And the guy was like, it isn't an issue. It's not something I have to worry about because I've trained myself in whatever direction to say, oops, there comes that commercial on again or whatever, to just say, oh, I'm going to just go do something else. And I guess I feel like that. It just isn't an issue. But it's really based on our building continuum again, because I have a hard attitude and I put things in place to retain my emotions. And if, I wouldn't give my emotions away, why would I give the physical side away as well? So I have made a choice as a Christian young woman, and not because my parents told me to either. It was something that God laid on my heart. And I want to be found trustworthy by my future husband. I want him to go, wow, on our wedding night, I'm going to have the most awesome gift that I could possibly give him. And one of the things that I would like to do is to save my first kiss for my wedding day as well. And that might seem restrictive or whatever, but in my dreamer state, in my love of fairy tales, I want to wait until we're legal for even that much, and to have that be something special. If I'm keeping pieces of my heart, I want to keep my lips as well. But what it goes back to is knowing the God that I trust in. If it was just me, I probably wouldn't have the strength. I probably wouldn't have the desire. And some things that God has been teaching me, has been laying on my heart, and especially the last year, is just to be content. And that He has everything under control, that He is bigger than I am. Oh, all right, I think I can run my life all by myself just fine. That if I can trust Him in this area, I can trust Him in other areas as well, whether it's children or losing a spouse or whatever, that He will always be there because I have trained myself to trust Him in this area. One of the verses that God gave me a long time ago was Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, and they're plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And God put that on my heart at a time when we were moving. And, it's great. I'm going to leave all my friends. And we were living up in the mountains. So I'm like, great, I'll have to leave my beautiful, beloved mountains. And we're going to go to Texas, and it's going to be hot, and there's bugs, and we're going to have to make whole new friends. And, just not like teeny bugs. But God said, I have a plan for you. And it didn't turn out to be the best experience in Texas. But does that mean He didn't have a plan for me and that it wasn't for my harm? No. There were things I learned in that situation. So he and I have been struggling, mostly me. He's fine. that I'll go, hey, God, okay. I think I'm ready to have a boyfriend or something like that. And he goes, oh, Mandy. And he's been bringing me, slowly stripping things away, and part of that has been why I needed to be at home, to say, okay, nope, we're taking this chunk off the diamond over here, and we're taking this, to say, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me in this area. I want you to trust me in every other area. I want you to trust me with big things, like a husband. I want you to trust me with small things, like when you're late and you're sitting at a stoplight. So I think one of the things I've really gained, especially in this past year, is patience and being content that He knows what He's doing and that nothing will ever be wasted. There's this glorious quote I found from a turn-of-the-century English pastor, and it talks about how God prepares a path for you to walk in. He has, He knows exactly the mountaintop experiences, He knows the dark, deep valleys that you're going to go through, but He still has planned it out. But the flip side of that is that he has also prepared you to walk the path, and that nothing that's in you will ever be wasted. Nothing that you're going to encounter in life will you be unprepared for. He will have he has given you all the resources you need. So part of this is discerning the right time. Like you said, if I'm not at a point where I could run a household with finances or prepare to be a mother, gulp, then I have no business window shopping for the guy. One of Josh Harris's quotes is, the right thing at the wrong time is the wrong thing. And just because it's good, just because it could work, if I am not at a position where I could fulfill those things, then it's still the wrong time. I want everything. I want the right thing at the right time. As we talk about self-control, it's a God-given ability to gain mastery over my own thoughts, feelings, and physical desires. And I think it really is from God, because the flesh hollers awfully loud sometimes. And even though I can say it isn't an issue, there are days, being a woman, it's more emotional things, where you watch that chick flick and you go, oh, it worked out so perfectly for them. Why can't it work out for me? And I find that Valentine's Day is hard, probably because we've got the cabin fever routine going on. February is always like there's no color, and we've been stuck in the house all winter. So all of that hits, along with hearts and flowers and red and pink. And it's just, I need to realize that that's a hard time for me and just give myself a little leeway, because I'll start whining, sort of, to God. Why am I alone? And why am I here? I'm like, well, you should just grow up and trust me. But he says it very kindly, and I realized I'd gotten to, I guess, a little bit of maturity when that happened this year. Rolled around, and I went, oh, I want that. I want whatever the heroine just got. But I said in my heart, Lord, you have given me those desires. And I am going to say, this is the cry of my heart, but I'm going to give that back to you and wait for that time. So for 1 second, I didn't whine. It's very nice. I think the next day I did, but for that one teeny second. And it was an amazing thing to realize. Talking about self-control, talking about proper reserve, whatever that means, it's good to decide what kind of physical contact is appropriate only within the marriage relationship. And that would be things you'd want to avoid beforehand. And what kind of physical contact is appropriate before marriage? It seems like the majority of that would be, I'm going to set that aside and save it for some other time. Part of that is I've decided I want to wait for my first kid. So I'm going to set that aside. Somebody may not decide to do that, and that is just fine. It's just, my romantical sort of nature. But what kinds of things are appropriate? And that'll leave, not much, but like looping an arm around and walking with a brother, or that kind of a thing. What is allowable? And then there would be different things. I wouldn't go up to just any guy, not even a friend, and, get all huggy and that kind of a thing. It's an interesting concept to just think about, what am I going to set aside and then what am I left with? And I think maintaining that boundary would be what self-control looks like with feet on. I would really, if you've got only two to work on, talk about patience, which is based on trust in God, and work on self-control in all sorts of areas.
Vicki mentioned a concept a little while ago about super glue. You ever worked with super glue? It seems like I can't work with super glue without accidentally gluing my fingers together. You ever had that happen? Oh, man. And we talked about super glue in the context of emotional intimacy. That emotional intimacy is the drops of glue And physical intimacy is also like cement. It acts as super glue for a marriage relationship. It really does. There's several different resources we found that talk about physical intimacy and what its purpose really is in God's plan. And there are various numbers on the list of things that physical intimacy provides in God's plan. And these are just some of the ones that we felt were important to bring up. It does act as super glue for a marriage bond. It provides companionship and pleasure between the partners. It acts as a deterrent to temptation. And it produces children who can be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And there are several others that are also listed in various resources. But one of the things we need to realize is that physical intimacy was God's design. It's part of His plan from the very beginning. But it's to be exercised in the context of a marriage relationship. And you remember from our time scale diagram how we talked about the kind of the foundational levels that lead up to physical intimacy. And we want to prepare a modesty of heart, a modesty of external appearance and behavior, and an emotional purity that protects us from getting into physical intimacy when it would not be God's plan for us. We've often heard that the world's concept is practicing physical intimacy is really something that you should do to be sure you're compatible before you make a commitment. And that is absolutely opposite of what God's plan is. He wants the commitment to come before physical intimacy, even before emotional intimacy, which we've already mentioned. So, with all the kinds of stresses and strains that can tug and pull at a marriage relationship, God has provided a really good antidote to the world's plan that draws a couple together and helps that marriage become strong and a lifelong kind of commitment. And if we understand that that's what God planned for physical intimacy, then it helps us to see why we need to save it for that time. There are resources that cover this topic very well, way better than we could. There is a campaign out there among teens, I think it's a Josh McDowell project, called True Love Waits, and it's a great program to find out about why Christian teens should practice abstinence and save themselves physically for a marriage relationship. And recently, Josh McDowell wrote this book. It's not True Love Waits, it's Why True Love Waits. And that's a really good question, isn't it? Why? Why should we do this? And this is a great resource for parents as well as for teens on the advantages of following God's plan. So I'd highly recommend that. And there are many other ones as well.
There's a lot of jewelry out if you would like to do something special to make a commitment with your child to wait until marriage. The True Love Waits campaign has all kinds of necklaces and rings and whatever. Tim wears a True Love Waits ring, and he wears it on his left hand. Mandy had a ring that we gave her earlier when we talked to her about 13 to make a commitment for purity, and it was a turquoise ring that we just gave her that was special. And that was kind of symbolic for the agreement we had made among the three of us. We used the True Love Waits ring with you, and the boys decided they wanted it on their left hand so that when they got married, they would replace it with their wedding ring. And also, I didn't want any excuses about it. I don't like rings. I never wear any rings. Like, well, I'll just break that in right now. But I don't know how many times people ask him if he's married. I did not expect that would happen. Because you can't see it since True Love Waits unless your nose is down by the ring. But what happened is it's given him an opportunity to share his opinion about why he wears it and what the commitment is. Probably more than he wants to, right?
Obviously, as this slide title says, physical intimacy and then anything that would create a desire for physical intimacy really should be reserved for the marriage relationship. And what we need to do is have protections built in. We need to have protections in place that can kind of serve as the brakes on strong emotions or desires that come up. And if we're all going to be honest, I think we all would admit that there are times when there are temptations and strong desires in the area of physical intimacy. And we need to have protections in place. The analogy that some of us guys in our family have used to talk about this is the idea of driving a car and how if you hop in that car and you start down that road, what's the destination? I think sometimes we think that we can hop in that car and just do a little sightseeing, you know? But if we start moving down that road, where are we going to end up? And we back that car up to the area of emotional intimacy as the starting point. You know, emotional intimacy tends to lead to physical intimacy. And so another analogy that we have on this slide is that the goal would be not to let the emotional sled start downhill. Have you ever tried to stop a sled that's on a pretty good slope going downhill? It's pretty tough to stop that sled. And that's kind of what it's like with emotional intimacy leading into physical intimacy. Why is that? Well, it's because God designed it that way. That's the way He wanted it. But He intended for the commitment to come first before we start down the emotional and physical slope, you might say. So again, the point here is obviously that we need to put some protections in place that would help us to reserve those things for the time when God might bring a godly spouse into our life.
Okay, some of the protections that might go into place before marriage would be not allowing any one-on-one kind of relationships. We call them exclusive before, or a special set-apart kind of relationships. That we would encourage fellowship in group settings, especially in the context of family and in the church, that when we're together, whoever is welcome to join us as a family, and then we can see how they operate within a family, how they respond to Steve, how they respond to the brothers. It's really serious. If we're talking about a multi-generational approach, it's really serious who else we're going to ask into our family. And that's why I really want the Lord to direct that rather than us to go around picking. You know how when Samuel was looking for a king, he went down through all of David's sons, and he said, well, this guy's tall, well, this guy's good-looking, well, this guy probably has a magnetic personality. And to each one, the Lord said, that's not the man I picked. I'm looking for the heart of the man. And so I think about that. I would like our family, in order for this multi-generational thing to work, I'd like us all to get along. When we have sons-in-law, singular, daughters-in-law, plural, I'd like those people to come on board with us with the same kind of family goals, ideally speaking. And so I don't want somebody sabotaging what goes on. One of the things that I found out was when we had some experience this last summer with people getting emotionally involved before other things came along. And one of the things that happened was that it divided the brothers. And this grieved my heart. I never even imagined it. But if somebody's interested in a girl and the brothers do not agree with this choice, then there's a real problem with family harmony, and a lot of stuff went on that was dividing up the brothers. Can this be from God if it's divvying up the family's loyalties so much? And I feel the same thing. I feel like the men will have a very good feeling for the character of a man coming in. Very often a man can just look at another guy and go, you know, this is not the guy I want hanging around with my sister or my daughter. Listen to that. I think that's built in. I think that comes God-given. Now, that doesn't mean, when we were laughing earlier about you not letting Mandy marry till she was 52, that's kind of a joke, but you do want the very best for her. But also, within the context of a family and church, we have a lot of other people who can look at this person's character on either gender and help us to make a decision about whether this person will help us further our family goals. I'd like a small input on my grandchildren as well, since I've got a multi-generational view, and I'd like this baton being passed down. I don't want just anybody being invited on board, because they won't help us get to our goals as a family. So I tell that to the Lord, and then I'll just leave it to Him. Another protection is accountability with both parents and godly friends. whether it's the boundaries that you set up, that you would have friends encourage you. We were talking earlier about something, Mary, that you were saying about your son, pointing out a standard to a friend. And I thought that was really incredible at 17. That's awesome to say, this is what you'd really like to be doing. I'd like to remind you of that. So be a good friend. It's cool to help your friend stand up for what's convictionally right. And it's cool to be able to say, this is why I believe the way I do. I didn't just borrow this from my parents. I didn't just get this off a TV show. This is my thinking underneath it. And this is why I've chosen to act the way I have. You know, Scripture asks about us being prepared to give an answer for those who ask us. And that's in terms of the gospel. But I think it applies to other things too. If you're going to take a stance that's different than the world's, be sure you've got something to say, whether it's a short answer or a long answer, to say why you've done this. Why do you wear that ring? He could have maybe a quick 15-second answer. Maybe he's got, you want to sit down, I could talk to you for an hour. He shared some books that he thought were important. We've been giving out books right, left, and center, so that you could read about it if you wanted to as a family. So a good friend, along with good parents, will help you be accountable to what you've chosen to do. And you need to decide what you're going to do. It's not too young to decide what will your standards be for both emotional and physical purity. What would you like your wedding day to look like? If you're going to dream, what would you like your wedding day to look like? And not just how pretty your dress is going to be, but what kind of character person do you want to be up before God and your family and friends? And what will help you get to that point? Between now and then, what will help you accomplish that goal just as a young person? Personal standards and convictions, they're developed through understanding God's standards and your specific circumstances. That's something that you're going to have to just spend some heart time with your parents and with the Lord. Maybe it's a half day in prayer. Maybe it's just a series of family nights where you work together on this. I'd encourage you to find a way. The sooner the better. We talked a long time about maybe having a courtship model, but we never talked about what exactly was that going to look like until within the last year. And now we've got a standard for what it might look like and sort of a progression, and then we'll lay that before the Lord and see how it actually pans out. We invite you back in 10 years and we'll tell you all what happened, because we'll be a whole lot wiser about the end of this process. Right now we chose not to talk about someplace we hadn't gone because we thought that wasn't fair, because it wouldn't come from a wisdom that came from a life, just from a head. There's a big difference. Okay, part two on protections before marriage. Family standards. Whatever mom and dad decide are going to be the standards for a family, whether it's curfews or permission on who you fellowship, it needs to be based on discerning character, both of your child and the character of other people. And I've had sometimes the statement, well, you don't trust me to go with so-and-so or to stay out past 11 or whatever. It's like, you're darn right I don't trust you. Does that mean I don't love you? No, I just understand the downhill physics of a car on a slope. All right, that's not an issue about trusting you or not trusting you. But in that kind of circumstance, I know even an adult may have trouble. So I'm not going to put you in that because I love you and I care for you. So understand that the curfews are going to be based on how mature you have shown yourself to be to your parents and how mature your friends or whoever you're with, how they have also shown your parents the kind of person that you are. Scripture says to avoid any appearance of evil. If you think it would look bad, not that we're running our life by how everybody else looks at it, but if you think it would look questionable, then I wouldn't do it, whatever it is. I was just thinking, this week I got asked out to someone's home. He has a radio studio in his basement, and he said, I'd like you to come out and do some radio shows for us. And I had thought the last time we'd done that, he went to a studio at a Christian radio station in Colorado Springs. And here am I on the other end of the phone, and he says, no, Ashley, I'd like you to come to my home and do the taping in my basement. And my first thought was, no way. You know, and then I thought, okay, hold it. Maybe I can bring one of the boys with me if I feel like I need a chaperone. It's just a small thing, but it's like his kids were there, his wife was there, the soundboard guy was there. So, but just that first thing is like, is this going to be appropriate? What if someone sees me or hears about that and it's in the wrong context? Now, I'm not going to run around just trying to avoid everybody ever thinking anything bad about me. I kind of gotten used to not being able to please everybody all the time. So that's not a problem. But as much as it's up to me to avoid an appearance of evil, I would choose to do that.
Josh Harris said something really wonderful. Very often we've talked in terms of physical purity about having a line drawn in the sand and not crossing the line. But the object of the game was sort of to see how close to that line you could get without going over it. And he said, I think we ought to do away with this whole idea of keeping your integrity on this side of the line. And he says, we need to be pursuing righteousness. And I love the positiveness of that. Instead of saying, there's a line, don't get too close to it. Well, what's too close to it? That's like saying to a child, don't get too close to the cliff edge. Well, how close is too close to the cliff edge for a five-year-old? Actually, we had this happen. My brother once was sitting there. We were at my grandmother's house. There was a huge drop-off into Lake Erie. I don't know, I was a kid. Feet and big, huge boulders at the bottom to stop erosion. We're all unpacking the car, and Mom goes, where's Kevin, who was five? Kevin's sitting out dangling his feet over the edge of the cliff. My mother's hysterical. My dad's putting his hand over her mouth, you know. Well, was this too close for him? He didn't fall, thank God. I think there were angels that were huffing and puffing and keeping him up. How close is too close? What if you're a foot away from the line and the earth gives way underneath? So to do away with that whole thing and say, I want to avoid every appearance of evil and I want to pursue righteousness. And to ask yourself, are you doing this? Do my behavior and my actions look like it matters to me to be righteous before God? One of our goals was to show you a roadmap, like an interstate. This is the way, walk therein. This is one way to do it, one way for you to consider. If you'll notice, we have not taken a lot of time to talk about all the places that people could have derailed, fallen off the track, gotten burned, gotten hurt, or self-destructed. And I had the feeling that God put it on my heart when we first accepted this idea for the support group that at some point we are going to wade in to places that I'm not so sure I want to go. I'm not sure I want to talk about internet pornography. I'm not so sure I want to deal with incest. There's a whole realm of topics that it's like, Lord, I don't want to go there. But I can't be an ostrich and stick my head in the sand. I'd like to say this never, ever happens to Christian families. Well, it does. And I'm so sorry. And there's a lot of brokenness because of that. So what we've done is laid out for you one way it might look if you did it right from three on. That doesn't mean that everybody's done it right. Doesn't mean I did it right. So we just wanted to be able to say at some point, I want you to remember that no matter where you are or where the people that you meet are and who you have a chance to share this information with, there is grace for transgression. And God always provides a second chance when you come back to Him and confess. And I think that's very, very important because sometimes all I've heard is, don't do this and don't do that. Skirts shouldn't be this long and this is the other thing. And it's just like this bony finger poking into your chest, you know, and you're kind of going like, ugh. So I'm grateful for the standards taught and the morality taught, but I'm also getting a really sore chest being poked at. And I want to say the very first time I realized this was we said to Mandy years ago, this is our standard. Our standard is physical purity for you. I want you to know exactly what we expect. And then I thought about lots of girls and women that I've talked to that came home pregnant, even as Christians. And their number one comment was, I can't tell my folks, they'll kill me. And I thought, I don't want to have that kind of relationship. So we sat down one difficult day, for me anyway, to say, we have set before you this path. If, for whatever reason, you fall off that path, know that there is forgiveness. Will I get upset and yell? You better believe it. Will I walk out on you? Not a chance. Now, we've not walked that path, but when you say, this is the way, walk in it, someone may not go that way. I totally understand that. And I want to be able to say that our family will stay intact, we'll deal with it, we'll ask God to help us go through that the way I would anything else that might hit our family or has hit our family. It's like, we don't have any experience with this, Lord, so help us to go through this. I did not want to say, this is our standard, and by golly, don't veer from it, because you're out of my will and you're out of my life if that happens. There is grace, and there is learning, and there are new chances. And that's really important. If, as a parent, you have failed in any of the areas that we've talked about, if you've come short, I would encourage you to take time to confess that to the Lord and ask Him to give you a new beginning as you're dealing with your children. We've had to do this in our relationship and our own personal baggage. Before, I wanted to talk about this with our kids well when they were younger,
And I knew that there would be a day when they would say, have you walked this way? Have you done this whole outline that we've gone through today? And it was with a great deal of sadness that I said no. And I stand ashamed for that. And I haven't paid as steep a consequence as some women I know, but I was still wrong. And so I say to you guys that if you haven't walked that way, there is still grace. And you can still say, I blew it, I'm sorry, I'll make a difference. God says that sexual sin is somehow different than other sins, because other sins are created outside your body and they're against other people typically. There's something about sexual sin that makes it more damaging, that there leaves a reproach. That doesn't mean it's the unforgivable sin. All right, so you can always go back to God and say, this is what I would have rather done, will you please forgive me? And it's made it a whole lot easier for me to talk to my children, because I couldn't have done it. I couldn't have even gotten near half of this subject if what I knew I had done was still hanging between us. And I didn't want to lie about it. And so I've not been indiscreet in explaining details to them. Some of that they need never to know. But in general, did I follow this path? No. Am I dreadfully sorry? Yes. Have I asked for forgiveness? Yes. Do I see that God's doing a new thing in our family? Most definitely. And teens, you're going to find, whether it's for yourself or somebody else, that you may have also fallen in whatever degree. And I want you to know there's grace for that. And as Christian teenagers, if you haven't fallen, you know somebody who has. And that you have the ability to go out and minister grace to a hurting world. And to say, you know, God loves you anyway. All those things we talked about in the Princess book still hold true. God has a plan for your life. You are special. There is forgiveness. And you can start over. Early on in this conversation, I heard about a second virginity where someone has failed to be physically pure before marriage, and they've said, okay, from now that I realize this, I'll ask forgiveness and I'll go on to try to be physically pure until I get married, and I'll do this for a second time. And I used to think, that's a bunch of hogwash, you know. I mean, if you let the bird fly, you know, it's gone. You can't catch that back. But I don't think I knew as much about grace then as I've experienced in my own life. And so you have the opportunity to share with people that are hurting what God's grace is like. So many people think that Christians just carry a big stick and poke everybody in the chest with it. And as we try to come to terms with what this really looks like to walk as families in this age, in this day and age, with the stresses and strains we've got and the things pulling on marriage, and people need to know that there's an answer to all that pain and that hurt and that brokenness. And it starts first here within God's people. And then it goes out to the thousands and thousands of people that need to hear that same message from your mouth, from your arms, from your prayers. There is a brand new start.
We'd like to take a quick break at this point. And you'll notice that in your notes, there's something called Family Activity Number 3. And there are quite a few questions on this page, way more than you can possibly answer or even begin to discuss during the time we're going to give you today. So what we did is we just put enough of these things on the page to give you something to kind of look at and maybe pick one or part of one of these things to talk about with each other. It covers both the areas of emotional intimacy and physical intimacy. And if you don't have a family member here to discuss that with, maybe this would be a good time to kind of get yourself ready to discuss it with your family by finding a friend or someone that you can kind of preliminary discussion with on these issues. And we'd like to give you a little break. Again, get a little bit of fresh air. And then just get back together as families or friend groups, kind of like we did this morning with the prayer time. And we'll give you about 15 minutes to talk about one of these questions and kind of discuss some of these things. Moms and dads, if you're here with a teen, this is a great opportunity to kind of open the door into one of these areas. You don't have to solve the problem of world hunger today, but at least you can open the door and share that it's important for us to start communicating and talking about these things, because we love you so much that we don't want you to have to go through some of the things that we may have gone through or whatever. So that's kind of what we'd like to do now.